Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of you in this first week of chapel. We're going to turn to a passage from Peter's second epistle. There are a couple in the room who were at Grace Gibsonia on Sunday, and you will be subjected to the same passage as you heard last week. But I don't mind preaching it twice if you don't mind hearing it twice. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read together the first four verses. Give your attention to God's holy word. 2 Peter chapter 1, page 1298 in the Bible I have in front of me here. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of God our and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. That's for our reading from God's Word, but if you have a copy, you might as well keep it open. Let's bow our heads. Our Father in heaven, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts and minds this day. And we give you the praise for it. Amen. Peter is writing to men and women like us. We have come to faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why you're here is because you've already come to faith. And you want to serve the church of Jesus Christ. So he addresses his recipients by saying, you have received a like precious faith. Now he's probably talking to Gentiles, and he's referring to his own faith as a Jewish convert. So he's connecting the promises that were made to Israel with a Gentile audience right in the very beginning of his letter. He's making sure that the recipients know, and of course, by implication, that we know, that we have received in Jesus Christ all of the great blessings that were promised to Israel long ago. And he tells us how we did that. Let's focus particularly on verses 3 and 4 this morning. We have received this faith in Jesus Christ, verse 3, through His divine power. It's His divine power that has called us. Now, I look around the room, and I don't want to pick on anybody particularly. I won't mention their names, but some of you might even be preacher kids. And you have been dragged to church from your earliest memories. And life for you has always been going to church. For you, it may be a different experience than for the rest of us. Those of us who came to Christ later in life know very strongly, and I trust you guys do too, that the only reason we come to Christ is by His divine power. It's His power that has taken us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. There's another one. So there's a number of preacher kids around here. So it's not what we have done. It's what He has done. It's His power. And notice that Peter uses the word power. It took power to take us from the kingdom of darkness and to draw us into the kingdom of light. So it's done by the means of God's power. And he has granted to us, he says in verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness. Again, there's an interesting symbiotic relationship that some of you will experience this spring between works and grace. You will be given a diploma that will have signatures on it. Have you earned that diploma, or has it been granted to you? Well, it's granted to you by the Board of Trustees and the Commonwealth of Pennsylvania and ATS and the faculty. But it's also something that you've spent tuition money for and 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 years of labor. We understand what it is to be granted something. He doesn't say that you've earned it, but it's been granted to you by his divine power. Without his divine power, that grant would be not in our hands. And it's a power to take us into a new realm of life. We walked in realms of darkness. Now we walk in new realms. Look how he describes it. All things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, I have to admit that on Sunday after I preached this sermon, I talked with Pastor Evans, and he said, wait a minute, this is counseling. This is a counseling text. You're not allowed to have a counseling text. You're in systematics. But we work together. We have been granted all things for life and godliness. Thanks be to God that this grant doesn't simply encompass our religious life on Sunday. In fact, the gift that has been given to us relates to all things. There's no area of life where Jesus Christ does not say, this is my area of life. All of life has been encompassed by Christ. And through the power of Christ, all of our lives are being transformed, being conformed more and more to fit into the image of Christ himself. So it is through his divine power that these things have been granted. What things? All things. Pertaining to what? To all of life and to all of godliness. And he tells us the means of this pathway. And here it's particularly important for us as seminarians. The means of this pathway is through knowledge. Now, it's not through bodily discipline, although that will certainly play a role as we continue to examine this passage. But in fact, it takes knowledge. It takes a change of the way in which we think about ourselves, the way in which we think about life, the way in which we think about the world around us. That takes study from the word itself. This knowledge is found in the book. And that's what Peter is very much concerned for us to understand. He says we have knowledge of him. Knowledge of him comes to us by the scripture. This is already the second time in these four verses that Peter has used the word to know. And the word to know in both Hebrew and Greek is richer than the English word. So we think about the wisdom literature. Some of you are taking Dr. Williams' wisdom literature. And think about Proverbs chapter 2, verse 5. Who is the wise man? He is the one who knows God and what? Fears God at the same time. So the Old Testament conception of knowing God was intimately connected with fearing God, walking in reverence. Here in this second appearance of the word know, the theme is similar to the Old Testament theme, but expanded beyond that Old Testament theme of knowing God being equated with fearing God. Here the knowledge explodes in its comprehensive meaning. Knowledge of God pertains to all of life and all of godliness. And that knowledge is specifically connected by Peter, especially. The end of verse 3. It's knowledge of him who called us to what? Normally we'd think of salvation or to eternal life. But Peter switches on us and he focuses on this. He's called us to his own glory and his own excellence. What does Peter mean by God's glory and his excellence? Well, in Doctrine of God, we spend quite a bit of time talking about the glory of God. And the glory of God is a magnificent Old Testament theme. When his glory appears in the temple, what do the priests do? They do nothing. They fall down because the glory keeps them from being able to accomplish their task. When Moses appears before God in the mountain and he comes back, his face is shining. And the text tells us it's specifically shining with the residue of glory. God's presence is a glorious presence. God redeems Israel. And as they are coming out of Egyptian bondage, it's by the glory of a pillar. It's so magnificent in its appearance. So again and again in the Old Testament, we have the recounting of God's glory being present. But wait a minute. This is Peter. He's not an Old Testament prophet. He is a New Testament saint. And Peter knew existentially the importance of the glory of Jesus Christ. Remember the account in Luke. They have been fishing and there is nothing. And Jesus tells them how to fish. And Peter encounters the glory of Jesus Christ. And what does he do? He falls down and he says, I can't be in your presence. Your glory is too great. And it's not as if there's some halo radiating out of the back of Jesus' head. He is glorious in the manifestation of divine power while he is walking on the earth. And Peter also knew the glory of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration. A few verses ahead, Peter himself will recount the glory of being there when Jesus Christ appeared in his glory. We have beheld his glory, he says. We are not tale bearers. We have seen it with our eyes. Now I want to ask you, have you seen the glory of Christ? You haven't seen it with the eyes of Peter. Peter saw his glory with the eyes of flesh. But I dare say every one of us in this room, I trust, has seen the glory of Christ, the risen Christ in his glory. And it is that glory that has drawn us to himself. That power connected with that glory draws sinners to the light of Jesus Christ. That's what Peter has in mind in the first three verses. We have been drawn to by the knowledge of his glory and his exceeding excellence. What Peter is talking about here is actually very systematic as well. Peter is saying that the glory that was due to God in the Old Testament, specifically to the Father, has now been transferred to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. So that all of those passages of the magnificent glory that belonged to God alone, now theologically we have to see Christ reflecting all of that glory. And there's fruit in understanding and growing in that knowledge. I trust that every one of us here has grown in his or her knowledge of the glory of Christ. And the challenge that every one of us in this room faces, from the first week seminarian to those of us who are retired or retirement age, we still need to grow in that knowledge. That knowledge is like a small bud that grows and bears deeper and deeper fruit in our lives. When the Chinese festival occurs, people need to see the glory of Christ reflected in your life. And that fruit needs to grow as we mature in our pastoral ministries. But during our time here in seminary, let's go on. In verse 4, by the way, all of this is one sentence. So if Dr. Kinnear would be here, he would be telling us how the Greek grammar goes. So this is all one sentence, so there are no verses. But verse 4, he says, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, by which, now the by which is referring to verse 3. The by which is absolutely a connecting verse, a connecting word. He's granted to us by these things his precious and very great promises. What are those precious and very great promises? Those are the promises established in the Hebrew Bible. The promises, say, of the prophet Isaiah, that one is coming. The promises of Genesis 3:15, that someone is going to break the head of the serpent. The promises of the coming Messiah, the promises of the fulfillment of the temple sacrifices, that the temple sacrifices no longer need to continue because Christ is the final sacrifice. So that's what he has in mind when he says he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them, through those promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature. That's simply describing our union with Christ. Brothers and sisters, have you come to Christ? I trust the answer is yes. In that coming to Christ, you have been changed from top to bottom, from inside to outside. That divine nature is, in fact, yours now. This is the present part of Peter's admonition. We have been changed. Who would go back to Egyptian slavery when we have partaken of the new divine nature? In fact, we want to grow in our understanding of that. That's what Peter wants us to understand. We've become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of sinful desire. The last part of verse 4 brings us to the harsh reality of everyday life. Peter, in one word, he says, sinful desire. He summarizes the host of worldly temptations that each one of us faces. We have been set free. We have escaped from those corruptions. And what prisoner wants to go back to the prison? Peter's admonition is clear for us. Given what you have received, and what have you received? You have received by divine power, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You have been united to Christ. You have been given a new nature. Now he says, walk in that nature. Simply walk in accordance with who you are. We have been set free. We have escaped. All of us understand children. And children sometimes are so full of energy they can hardly control their bodies, and you might hold them and hold them back, but you can feel your kids wanting to break loose, right? They want to escape from your grasp. And we've escaped from the grasp of sin. We were held tightly in that bondage, but no longer. So brothers and sisters, it is indeed a shame when a leader in the church falls. It's much worse when one of us falls than when someone else falls. You have been by divine power set free. You have been given a new nature. Thanks be to God, we will not lose the gift of salvation. When Christ grabs a hold of us, nothing can tear us out of His grasp. So as He has grasped us, as He has drawn us to Himself, so we now walk in newness of life. So as a community, let's remember each other every day, that Christ might be glorified, that He might be honored by every one of us, now and all the days that are set before us. Let's pray.